I am Craig Johnson. I'm one of the pastors here at Whitewater Christian Church. And one of the thoughts I had this morning was that I like to think of Sunday mornings as the weekly Whitewater family reunion. I love getting back together with everybody. This time of year, it's a little different, though, because an awful lot of our folks are traveling. Some of our people are students, so they're back home to far-flung places during the summer. But the other thing that happens is we get visitors, too. So I want to say a special welcome to any of you. I know we probably have some visitors today. So I want to say a special welcome to you, and thank you for coming and being with us today. So today, we're going to keep going in our Church DNA series in the study of the book of Colossians. And I was excited to get to teach this particular passage and didn't know I was going to until just earlier last week when it occurred to Adam and I that, you know, that might be a good week for him to be available for some other things. And so I said, I'd be glad to teach. So I'm going to. And that got me to thinking a little bit about this book of Colossians. I actually wonder sometimes if this book maybe should have been called the book of Collisions instead of Colossians. Because the reason for Paul's letter was a big collision between two very different worldviews. So today's section is going to be chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. And in that, we're going to see that there was a constant battle going on. And it wasn't just at the church at Colossae. There was a lot of churches in the first century that were struggling to prevent distortion and contamination and erosion of the simple gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. The gospel that says we all need Jesus because we are all separated from God. The gospel that says Jesus was God in the flesh and he came to work out his plan for the redemption of mankind in person. The gospel that says belief in Jesus' atoning sacrificial death and resurrection was, now get this, fully sufficient to provide complete and eternal reconciliation of any and every sinner who would believe in him. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that both tells and shows the depth of God's unconditional love, his grace, his mercy, and his power. The gospel that proves his great desire to restore every man, woman, and child to the perfectly harmonious relationship that he intended for all of us since before time began. So back in chapter 1, Paul mentioned that Epaphras, who was a Colossian himself, by the way, had brought and taught the message of the gospel to the church at Colossae. Well, that same Epaphras is the one who reached out through a letter to Paul, who, as Adam taught before, was in prison for bringing the gospel at this time. And he wrote in this letter, he was telling them, things are starting to go off the rails in Colossae. And that resulted in the book of Colossians, or Collisions. Specifically problematic for Epaphras at this young church in Colossae was that it was a constant battle to keep their eyes focused on the essentials of the faith, to refuse to be drawn off task into worldly controversies and into the deep philosophical weeds, and to rightly reflect God's truth. Lots of Paul's letters were written to churches that were dealing with their particular growing pains, different ones in different places, as they all sought to mature in the message of the gospel. You can think about the book of Philippians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and others. Each of those letters addressed different issues that were specific and relevant to those churches and to this one. Would you say that similar collisions still rage around us today? Are there ideas and perspectives on life and faith that the body of Christ gets sideways with itself over? Ideas that aren't really true, that aren't really about the main thing, and that aren't really the gospel? Yeah, you bet. It's real for us today. So our sermon series, Church DNA, is a study of this letter from Paul. But the point of this is not just to have a historical biblical lesson. Although an accurate understanding of the history of the body of Christ is a pretty big deal, No, the point of the series is to learn from the experiences of the Colossian church and apply them here at Whitewater. See, Colossians was a lot like us. They were young, but not brand new. They'd actually made a pretty good start on following Jesus Christ in community. Again, kind of like us. Do you know that in September, God willing, Whitewater is going to celebrate its 10th birthday? Woo-hoo. Yeah. So we didn't exactly just fall off the turnip truck yesterday either, right? But do we have room to grow? Would it benefit us to take another look at our view of the gospel, a view of ourselves and the world around us in light of the gospel truth, the sound doctrine of salvation in Jesus Christ? Hence the DNA series. So what troubled Epaphras so much in what I call his 911 letter to Paul was this big contingent of Jewish believers in the church at Colossae that were insisting that a continued legalistic observation of Jewish holy days and on maintaining strict Old Testament dietary laws and even on possibly the worship of angels and veneration of angels. I'm guessing that next week's teaching is going to go into more detail on those things and maybe some things that are examples of what that looks like for us today. But anyway, Paul responded to this letter, calling out those inaccuracies, those false views of the gospel, and then he took people back to the very foundation of the gospel, of what really happened between mankind and God at the cross. So I'm going to read today's passage for you. Hopefully the slides will be up on the screen as I do, and then we'll see if we can mine some nuggets out of it. I hope you'll notice how this teaching today goes together with Adam's prior teaching about Jesus Christ, no more and no less. Because the Apostle Paul is going somewhere with this idea, and so are we. So let's take a look. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow in him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. In verses 6 through 8, the beginning of our passage, Paul's reminding the Colossian church and us that the believer's true identity is established in and by our relationship with Jesus. It reminds us all of the truth of the gospel of Christ and tells us not to be pulled away from the foundational truth. when Adam and I were going through and mapping out the sermon series for the next several months, we entitled this one, Making It Real. Because that's what Paul is saying. He says, walk in him. This reminded me of those old sayings, where the rubber meets the road, or actions speak louder than words. The way we walk, the way we live our lives, reveals what we really believe. And when some believers were reverting to ideas of earning their salvation by holding to practices under the old Jewish law, Paul says, no! What's real is what you were taught about Jesus. This is how you stay strong. Stick to this. I love that part where Paul talked about letting roots grow down deeply in Jesus. Deep roots for a tree mean life-saving moisture and nutrients. And even more, deep roots anchor them and hold them fast against strong and changeable winds. But a shallow root system makes a tree vulnerable to any errant breeze. And these Colossian heresies, definitely an ill wind. Story time. I want to tell you a little story that came to my mind when I was reading and preparing for this message, and it's about a pine plantation. A long time ago, Louise and I lived in west central Wisconsin, and across the road from our first home was a pine plantation with little seedlings in it of pine trees, directly across the road so we could see it right out our window all the time. And a pine plantation is almost like corn, rows of corn, only they're trees instead of stalks of corn. And these trees were planted there to grow up and to produce a variety of different paper products and lumber products and things like that. So it was really kind of an agricultural situation. What was going on across the road for us was we watched these trees growing up, all in their nice, neat little rows, right closely packed with each other. And as long as those trees were set there like that, they were in good shape. But we lived in that area for the better part of 20 years, and during the course of that time, these trees got bigger. And when they got bigger, the forestry manager that was in charge of this plantation decided to do a thinning. A thinning is the removal of every other tree, or maybe two out of every three trees would be removed. And you'd take out the smaller ones so that the remaining ones would have more nutrients and get more sunlight and all that sort of thing. It's designed to improve the stand. But you know what else happens in a thinning like that? These trees that when they were planted right next to other trees could resist wind and changes. They'd only had shallow roots because that's all they needed. And so they could stand. And then, as time went by, a bunch of the other trees got pruned out of there, cut down. And I couldn't believe the number of trees that I saw get blown over in that pine plantation that had stood through lots worse storms in the decades prior to that. Their shallow roots were exposed, and they couldn't stand any longer. Some of the ideas that were being dragged along into the young church at Colossae were definitely a long ways from the truths of the new covenant. And the further they got from the truth, the more vulnerable the young church was becoming. So Paul's warning them of the theological thinning that's going on. And he brings them back to those deeply rooted truths of the gospel, that we are saved exclusively and entirely by the finished work of Christ on the cross. No more and no less. He then reinforces that claim by going back to what he said in chapter 1, verse 15, about Jesus. He said, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Now here in our passage in 9 and 10, he says, in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and that in Christ we are filled with and by the one who holds supreme power, rule, and authority. Basically, Paul's saying, don't fall for this nonsense. All you need to be saved is your belief and faith in Jesus. because God himself says so. Then he goes on in verses 11 and 13, and Paul clarifies another benefit of this new identity in Christ. He says, we were spiritually circumcised. Our sinful nature, or body of flesh in some translations, was cut away when we were identified with Jesus' death. Our bondage to sin, and around here we define sin a lot as separation from God, was cut away. When we ask Christ's forgiveness and receive him as our Savior and King, we come under the covering of his blood. And when we are baptized, we are identifying ourselves with his death and with his resurrection. Jesus died for sin so that we can die to sin. Paul closes this section that we're studying in verses 14 and 15 by proclaiming complete and total victory. He says, the sin debt has been canceled. It's been nailed to the cross. The gospel in Jesus settles it once for all time. So that brings me to an interesting part about this. Because as I told you, I didn't know I was going to be teaching this particular section until just a few days ago. And also when I volunteered to teach this section, I didn't make the connection about one particular part in this passage of Scripture that has given me trouble for a long time, and honest to goodness, it sometimes still does. I want to confess to you that I sometimes struggle to understand these verses in 11 through 13, and it's this business of spiritual circumcision. The New Living says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. And for me, that's the problem right there. Here's how my thinking goes sometimes. If my sinful nature has been cut out of me as the result of my identification with Jesus, then why am I sometimes still tempted by, and yeah, sadly, even falling back into sin? Do you ever wonder about that? This kind of stuff has actually made me question my salvation at times. I think, if that happened at the cross, why do I still struggle? Why is sin still attractive to me at times? Why do I find myself needing to confess sin? This is very discouraging, very disturbing stuff for me to ask myself. And I don't think I'm alone with it. I think it's really important that we get this part right. So I want to get a little bit of clarity, and I did this week, by going and looking at some other translations and how they handle this particular passage. And at the end of this message, in a little while, we're going to meditate on some scriptural truth to close out the sermon today. Okay? But for now, let's look at the way the NIV handles verse 11. It says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision performed not by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh. Other translations call it putting off the body of flesh, putting off the body of sin, removal of the body of flesh, stripping off the corrupt nature. But probably my favorite is in the Good News translation. Here's how they said it. In union with Christ, you were circumcised, not with a circumcision that is made by human hands, but with the circumcision by Christ. Now get this. Which consists of being freed from the power of the sinful self. Freed from the power of the sinful self. During our Common Ground series earlier this year, I shared my history of alcohol and drug addiction as a young man. And I told you that one of the most crushingly discouraging and disappointing things was the inevitability of my return, my continual failure to resist my addiction. No matter what I said, no matter how hard I tried, I inevitably fell back into the pit. I made changes in relationships, career, I even tried geographical escapes. Always failed. But something clearly happened to me, right? Or I would not be standing here in front of you today. What happened was that I came to the end of myself. I admitted and accepted the truth about myself when it came to alcohol and drugs. And hoping against hope, I came to believe that some power greater than myself, because I didn't know Jesus in those days, could restore me to sanity. And then I started to live a life of honesty and accountability, transparency, knowing and being known, responsibility, discipline, compassion and generosity towards others. And guess what? I'm still sober today. How's that even possible? Because God, no matter how well or how little we know Him, has all the power that we need to bring us back from death to life. God has all the power. Now, it's embarrassing to admit it, but I have to keep relearning this lesson, that my need for God doesn't just apply to my substance addiction, to alcohol and drug abuse. I need His power to live freed from the power of sin, from the power of the sinful self. And I simply can't do it without Him, and neither can you. He made complete provision, perfect provision for our freedom. Jesus Himself said it in Luke 4:18. He said, I have come to set the captives free. Okay, so I'm going to use this analogy again. I know I've used it before, and just bear with me. It's just that it's so good. It fits so tightly with what we're talking about today, about being freed from the power of sin. I want you to picture a dog. Remember this one? Chained out to a stake. No food, no water, no shade. The dog is chained to the stake in this terrible, stark, harsh environment. He's been there so long, he can't even imagine what it is to get away from that stake. He's tried. And every time he hits the end of that chain, and he can't go any further. And he's given up hope. And the fact is, he's right. He really can't get beyond the length of that chain that holds him to the stake in his own strength. That stake is way too deeply and firmly bedded, and that chain is too strong. So are you getting the picture? Please don't be offended, but we're the dog, right? The stake is actually sin, and the chain is that sin nature. The chain that keeps us in bondage to sin. And all of a sudden now, I can see that this spiritual circumcision that Jesus performed when we came to believe in Him is Jesus unhooking the chain. See, our union with Christ literally sets us free. The stake of sin is still there, firmly planted, and it will be this side of the veil. Until the blessed day of Christ's return, the stake of sin is still going to be there. But we've been set free. Now, could the dog walk back over and hang out by that stake of sin? Yep. And sometimes this dog has done that. But I don't have to anymore. Because thanks to Jesus Christ, I am free. I am free to put some distance between me and that that's still back there. We talk about repentance, big churchy word. You know what it means? It means rethinking. I am no longer tied to that. I am free to move. Put it in your rearview mirror. That's what we're free to do. That's what Paul was telling the church at Colossae that was saying, you still got to do all this stuff. The cross of Christ wasn't enough. Yeah, it was. So being spiritually circumcised does not mean that temptation will never come around and rear its ugly head in your world. The plain fact is that it will. It's not if, it's when that this happens. But when it does. I hope you'll try to remember what Paul was telling the church at Colossae and telling us in this section. There is nothing you can do to earn your freedom, and there's nothing you need to do to earn your freedom from the bondage to sin other than believe in Jesus. That bill's paid. Live in the truth. Make it real by how you live your life. That's the message of this passage. I think that what was going on in this collision for the church at Colossae was at its core an identity crisis. They were wondering, are we still on the outs with God unless we keep doing all this stuff to earn his favor? Or were they fully redeemed and reconciled by what Jesus accomplished at the cross? Which is it? Ultimately, what played in their world, in our world, what plays in our world reveals what we really believe. That's a challenge for us. Do we know and really believe that what makes us right with Jesus Christ, or with God, is Jesus Christ, no more and no less? Anybody ever heard the phrase, sinners saved by grace? It actually gets tossed around quite a bit in evangelical churches. And I think it's a true statement. But for redeemed believers, I think it's a false and destructive identity for us to live in. See, that'd be like the dog that was unchained from that stake, but was never able to move away from it. Our new identity in Christ is that we are adopted children of the living God. We are free to move beyond the stake of the sinful world, the sinful self, and to plunge deeply into the kingdom of the heavens that's here among us now. Not just to creep over and peek in through the doorway, to jump into it and run headlong into the kingdom and live the life of a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ and live in that freedom, the newness of life that comes in the reality of we have been set free from death. That's all in there? Yeah, it is. So Paul's letter was designed to solve the identity crisis. Brought him back to the salvation of God, the gospel of salvation in Christ. To their first identity, no longer need external practices to earn God's favor, the matter is settled. We can get caught up in an awful lot of stuff. We can forget what God's unconditional love means. We need to be reminded of the beauty and the truth of the gospel. So a little while ago, I promised you that we're going to close out the teaching by immersing ourselves in some scripture. We're going to marinate in this truth. So right now, I want you to take a deep breath. Maybe sit back in your chair and get comfortable. You're even welcome to close your eyes. But I'm going to read some passages of scripture that bear out these truths for us. We're going to soak in God's truth now. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined with him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. No more and no less. I'm going to close in prayer. And we've just talked quite a bit about baptism. And I want to let you know that we're actually going to have a baptism celebration today. So after we get done with this prayer, I invite every last one of you to head out to the foyer and turn left. The Wyoming baptismal waters, also known as a horse trough, are there ready and waiting for a profession of faith and a testimony of belief and obedience. So please join us for that before you blast off. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for doing for us what we could not ever do for ourselves, for freeing us from the bondage to sin, for giving us a new identity through our union with your Son, for adopting us, Lord, into your family. We pray that you will protect our minds and our hearts from distortions and deceit, efforts of the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy. Tell us the truth, Lord. Help us recognize when we are seeing departures and distortions of your truth. Let us know that those are not true. Let us remember what is true about you and about us. May we live, Lord, in the reality of our freedom and our new standing with you. It is for your glory and in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.